We're turning to the book of Judges, continuing with our series in this book and looking at the various judges. We came to Gideon last Lord's Day, and we come to the second message, the sixth chapter of the book of Judges, and we're going to read verse 11 down to verse 24. And the message today will be particularly down to the 17th verse, but we shall read to verse 24. Gideon the humble judge. Judges 6, verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until I come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and 11 cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, Take the flesh and the 11 cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the 11 cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the 11 cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Ending the reading there at verse 24. Let us pray. It is wisdom and guidance that we seek in your word. O Lord, grant us now divine help. Pour out your spirit, the spirit of wisdom and discernment and understanding. Help us to comprehend the will of God in the word for our hearts today. Help us, Lord, in honesty to bring our lives before thee and present them on the altar, as it were, of sacrifice and say, Here am I, Lord. And may the Lord come and speak to us. Open up his word. Let there be a message for every waiting heart. And grant the preacher all the help that he needs to bring the message. Fill me now with God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Gideon was one of the big men that God used. We have been calling him in such terms. Little in his own eyes, you'll remember, and we'll come to see a little bit more of that later on. The kind of a person that God can use. More space is devoted to Gideon in the book of Judges than any other of the judges. Something like 100 verses. Now, last Lord's Day, and I'm not going to take any real time to go into what we preached last Lord's Day. If you weren't here, look it up in sermon audio. Listen to it. It was the introductory message to Gideon. But we thought about the reality of their sin. We're told about that in the opening verse of the 6th chapter. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And then we thought about the reproving of their sin. God always reproves his people for their sin. And in the same verse we read of the Lord delivering them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Then the result of their sin in verse 6 of the 6th chapter. Israel was greatly impoverished, and that word impoverished meaning to hang down helplessly. All this was designed in the purpose and providence of God to bring Israel back to himself. We've been thinking about this in our studies, that the chastening hand of God, God's disciplines in our lives, have always a reason. They've always got a purpose. And if you're a child of God and you're facing that, it's to bring us back to where we ought to be with the Lord. Did it have that effect? It did upon Israel. The first step to recovery is what we read last week at the end of chapter, or the end of verse 6, chapter 6. The children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. That is the first step to recovery. It's prayer. It's to cry to God. It took them 7 long years, but they eventually got there. The second step to recovery is what we read in verses 8 through to verse 10. God raised up a prophet, a man with a word in his mouth to reprove Israel for their sin. And the third step to recovery is what we read in verse 11, where we began our reading today. God appointed a deliverer. This man that is called Gideon, one of the outstanding judges raised by God in a day of apostasy and decline. Now, we're coming today to the first great aspect of importance in this man's life, and that's his call. We're going to look at the call of Gideon. We have it here in the verses that we've read. And I want you to notice, and we'll go down these points as quickly as I can, the place identified. As we study the call of Gideon, we're going to observe the kind of a person that God is pleased to use and the circumstances in which a man may be constrained by the Lord to enter his service. And so we come to think of the place, first of all. Look at verse 11. There came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Ophrah. It was a little village west of the Jordan, occupied by the Abiezrites, a family of Manasseh, and it was the home of Gideon. And this is the place where God is pleased to place his hand upon one who is chosen by a sovereign purpose to be the deliverer of Israel. Now, it's interesting to note that Gideon is alone when God comes to him to call him. He is apart from the noise and the hustle of the world. And how true it is that silence and solitude befriend our communion with God. It is often in such a quiet place that God reveals and manifests himself to his people. We're away from the hustle of the world. We're away from the noise and the clamor of all the circumstances that are around about, and we're shut in with God. We are alone. It's then very often when God comes to speak to us in a very powerful way, and he did it here with Gideon. Furthermore, Gideon is working. He's threshing what little wheat they had in a day of hardship when the Midianites had taken practically all that they had. From threshing wheat, God is calling him to go and thresh the Midianites. Though he was a great man in many respects, the Lord calls him a mighty man of valor, he didn't look down upon such a task. He's happy to lay his hand to the work of the farm laborer. He had many servants himself. If you go down to verse 27, you will see that that is the case. 10 of them are set aside for a purpose. And yet, he refused to be idle. Didn't leave it for the servants to do this work. That would be an easy thing to do, to say, well, I've got servants, I'll just sit back and I'll do nothing, I'll let the servants do the work. But that was not the mindset of Gideon. He was an honest, humble, hardworking man, an industrious person, not afraid to throw his weight behind the work that needed to be done. And this is the kind of a man that God can use. Those who are employed in honest business, you can follow that thought through. Moses was in the backside of the desert tending to Jethro's flock when God called him. David likewise was diligently overseeing his father's sheep when he was anointed to be the future king of Israel. Elisha was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen when Elijah cast his mantle upon him, signifying that he was going to be the successor to the great prophet. Amos was a herdman of Tekoa when God revealed his purpose in his life. Peter and Andrew, James and John were diligent fishermen. The first two were casting their nets. The other two were mending their nets when Christ called them to follow him, that he might make them fishers of men. When a man is diligent and faithful in the ordinary tasks and employments of this life, then God can call him to higher and holier business of the great king. You want to prove yourself in the ordinary things of life before the Lord calls you into the extraordinary. And then Gideon was distressed. He's passing through this awful trial. He's threshing wheat, not in the threshing floor, the proper place, but by the wine press in some private, unsuspected corner for fear of the Midianites. He is sharing the burden of his people. He knows what they're passing through. He felt the affliction himself personally. He could speak firsthand about the heaviness of their bondage. And so the day of the greatest distress is oftentimes the very moment for God to appear for the relief of his people. We've been there. I'm sure you've been there. You've felt those times when your back is against the wall and you hardly knew where to turn. And you're passing through some great trial in your life. And yet it's at that very moment that God steps into the situation. And God has a word for you. And God has a call for you in your life, even to serve him. Then you'll notice in verse 12, the opening part of the text, the person who appeared. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him. The messenger that is used to convey the mind and the will of God is described here as the angel of the Lord or of Jehovah. I personally think that this particular angel was the Son of God, the eternal Word, the Lord of all angels. In fact, he is called Jehovah, which is the incommunicable name of God in both verse 14 and 16. And so I believe it's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ who appears to his servant and divinely appoints him to be the deliverer of his people. The Lord himself appoints his servants to the work. This was so of the judges. It was so of the patriarchs. It was so of the prophets. It was so of the apostles in New Testament times and laborers, even to this present day. Those that are appointed by the Lord, ministers, pastors, missionaries, workers in the church, You know, my friends, there's a lot of false men who are posing as servants of God today. But the Lord has not appeared to them. The Lord has not made himself known to them. He has not commissioned them. He has not ordained them. He has not spoken to them or by them. And many of them do not have the message of this book in the first place. All you need to do is to listen to them. And sometimes we listen to them at funeral services, maybe other times, weddings or whatever, or we hear them on the media and they are saying that they are servants of God, they're ministers of the word, and yet you listen to them and their message is not in keeping with this book. God has not sent them. They are like the counterfeit prophets of Jeremiah's day. God said, "The prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not. Neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination and a thing of naught and a deceit of their heart. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesy." And don't we see them today? Such men. They say they are prophets, they are mouthpieces for God. But God has not sent them, and they certainly do not have the Lord's message or a word from God. Gideon had the privilege of God appearing to him. It's a wonderful thing when God steps into the situation. It was a dark day. The circumstances were deplorable. The enemy has come in like a flood. The beautiful land of Israel was turned into a wilderness. Her corn fields were wasted. Her fig trees were barked. Her vines and olives were stripped bare. And her harvest fruits destroyed. For 7 long years, this sinning people lay helpless and bleeding under the heel of the oppressor. But God steps into the scene. Where man's extremity is God's opportunity. We need men of God raised today. We need God to step in powerfully and unmistakably into the lives of modern day Gideons. We need the Lord himself to come by and call young men into the battle. Oh, the enemy has come in like a flood. He is stripping the land of every good thing. He is destroying our heritage. He is trampling down our harvests. He is wrecking lives and families with sin and sorrow. We see the Midianites on every side, don't we? You think of the moral destruction in society. You just look out there. We're living in that day of which the Bible speaks, when good is called evil and evil is called good. And to think of the topics that are very relevant today, like same-sex marriages, these things are being called good. But they're evil. And the Word of God condemns such things. And yet society is being destroyed, and they're trying to make us think that these things are good when they're evil. You think of the acceptance of the abominable sin of sodomy. We know what the Word of God has to say about sodomy. It's an abomination to God. Cities were destroyed for it in times past. And yet out there in society, there's this great cry, oh, you've got to let people live the way they want to live, and you've got to pass laws for them in this country so that they can practice their hideous things lawfully. We need to take our stand for the Lord. If people want to live that way, that's their own business and what they do in private. But we ought to stand up and say these things are wrong in the sight of God and what the Bible says. Society has turned its back against God. Recent news headlines highlight the alarming increase of deaths among young men aged between 25 and 44 in England due to alcohol, drugs, and suicide. It's no wonder. We think of the awful rise in violent crime in England and Wales. According to police figures, it is rising at an accelerating rate, showing a 22% increase in knife crime and 11% rise in gun crime. There were nearly 40,000 offences involving a knife or a sharp instrument in 2017, just last year. And 688 homicides. Satan is cutting away at the moral fabric of society. And what can we say about the sad acceptance of abortion and what has happened in our neighbouring country in the south of Ireland and the vote that was taken to legalise the killing of the unborn child? I just don't get it. And just by the way, I don't like the term fetus when they talk about a child in the womb. That is a baby in the womb with real life that God has given. And if death in a physical term stops when the heart stops, well, certainly life begins at conception, but life, there's life there when the heart begins to beat, and that's very early in the days of that developing baby in the womb. I just don't get it. But you see, the moral fabric of society is broken down. The Midianites have come in. Not only do we have the moral destruction in society, but think of the spiritual destruction in the land. Many pulpits which are silent in gospel preaching. We often think of those churches that were built throughout the United Kingdom. Many of them today are closed. God has closed them down, for they've had no message. But we think of those churches that were built for the proclamation of divine truth and for the presentation of the gospel of Christ. And yet that message is silent. And you don't hear the gospel being preached from many pulpits today. The Antichrist, the anti-Christian attitude of the upcoming generation is to be seen. The sad division in churches where Christian is against Christian. Some have lost sight of the real enemy. And I tell you, Satan is having a field day when it comes to the spiritual things in this country of ours. And we need to be aware of these Midianites that have come in. Think of the eternal destruction in the world. Men are dying. They're dying in sin. That's the reality of it. Without Christ, they're dying in sin. And few are that care. Lead me to some soul today. The words of Will Houghton. Teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. Few there are who seem to care. Few there are who pray. And isn't it true? As we think of the eternal destruction of the souls of men around us, that few of God's professing people really care and really pray. False religion is taking over throughout the nations. And where religion does not feature, it's the God of Mammon that rules. Men have forgotten God. Men are doomed and dying. Men are sliding down the abyss to a Christless eternity. Fewer missionaries are being sent to the mission field. Can you not see Midian at work today? And so we need men called of God. We need Christ to step into lives and to waken us up and to send us forth. And I pray that God will appear to you. To you. As you sit here, you ought to be asking, what can I do? And we think of every aspect of the work of God in this house. There's plenty for you to do. You might be, I'm going to say one of the couples. Well, you could be two of the couples. Maybe a man and wife sitting here. Maybe two Sunday school teachers to sign up for reaching children, going out for this little period in August. But there's so much for you to do in church life, in the local church where God has placed you, and then further afield as well. Notice with me the perplexity that was felt. Verse 12, at the end of verse 12. The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. You see, the angel is saying here, the Lord is with you, Gideon. It's a wonderful thing, you know, when the Lord is with his people, and he is. He's with his people at all times, even in the midst of hardship and trial and battles and distresses and all those dark periods of life. The Lord is there. The problem is we don't always sense this. We don't always perceive this truth and grasp this reality. Gideon gives a sad reply to this salutation. Lord, if you're with us, why? Doesn't that sound familiar? Lord, if you're really there, then why has this happened? Why then all this coming our way? Where are the miracles and the wonders spoken of by our fathers? Lord, I feel the opposite is true. It seems that you've forsaken us. That's how Gideon feels here. Midianites had invaded the land. Thousands and thousands of Israel were suffering. It was a day of trouble and distress, grief and fear. How could the Lord possibly be with us? This is how Gideon felt. He was a mighty man of valor, but he is yet weak in faith. He found it difficult to reconcile the presence of God being with him and the distressful situation in the land. And he's tempted to blame God. We cannot help at times with our human weakness and infirmity feel the way that we feel and think the way that we think at times. And the way that we evaluate our circumstances. Sometimes very hard to reconcile adverse providences with the presence and the favor of God. And we wonder why. Just like Gideon. Why hasn't God intervened, reasoned this man? Why has he not sent some miraculous deliverance? Why has he allowed the trial to continue so long? It had been 7 long years and there was no sign of divine intervention and recovery. And this was his weakness. Sometimes we're like him. It is the sad response of human hearts, even among Christians, when tragedy strikes to question, where is God when all this happens? You know, the psalmist felt like that in the Psalm 77. Remember those questions that he asked in this chapter? Will the Lord cast off forever? Verse 7 of Psalm 77. Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in his anger shut up his tender mercy? Selah. Just stop there and think. Maybe as the psalmist stopped and thought about the questions here that he's asking, these 6 questions, he's now being brought to consider his own situation, his own weakness. And so he continues to write, I said, this is my infirmity. I feel this way. I begin to have thoughts like this. The problem's not with God. The problem is with me. It's my infirmity. It's my weakness. When trouble comes, we should ask, why has God permitted it? What is God trying to teach me? Notice in verse 14, the promise that is given. Judges 6. The Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? The angel gives him a very straight answer to his objections by giving him a commission to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Midianites and then assuring him of success. It is now that the angel is identified as being Jehovah God, speaking not as a mere messenger, but as one having absolute authority. Did you notice the little phrase there? The Lord looked upon him. The eye of God, with piercing conviction, sets itself upon Gideon as he worked. And I'm sure there was something extraordinary in that look. There was grace, comfort, love, certainty, assurance, authority. It's no doubt it arrested the attention of Gideon and stopped him in his work, caused him to give attention. And no doubt there was such power and influence in the look that it caused Gideon to be ashamed that he had made any complaint or objection in the first place. It was a speaking look, therefore. I tell you, when the eye of Jesus Christ looks at you with conviction, it speaks volumes. It pierces through and through. Remember when Christ looked upon Peter in Luke chapter 22, that night in which Peter had failed the Lord and denied his blessed Master and Savior. Didn't have to speak a word. He just looked at him. That's all it took. But there was enough conveyed in the look of Christ to speak to Peter and to cause him to go out into the darkness of the night and weep and repent of his sin. But there was more than a look. There was a word. The Lord had a message for his dispirited child. Gideon, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Gideon, I'm sending thee to be the deliverer of Israel. The Lord would give him all the qualifications necessary to carry out the task. The Lord would equip him with strength and ability to discharge the work he was called to. He had the promise, he had the guarantee, he had the assurance of success. You will not fail in this enterprise. I, the Lord, pledge this. You shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. The work of God today will not fail, you know. The Lord has guaranteed this. I won't want you to remember that. The land may be held in the grip of the enemy. The spirit of Antichrist may be rife and apostasy deep. And the people around us may be filled with sin and unbelief and far from God. But the work will continue. And the kingdom of Christ will advance. His purposes will be fulfilled. And the church of Jesus Christ will be built. And there's absolutely nothing that the powers of darkness can do to thwart that divine plan. I will build my church, says Jesus, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. As we go in the Lord's name at his command, we will witness great deliverances thought impossible. In the preaching of the word, we are promised it will not return to God void. Paul reminds us, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So let us trust the promises of God. Very quickly, look at verse 15, the problem that arises. He said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. How can this be done? It seems impossible. Yes, it seems to be an incredible thing. Gideon owned his worthlessness, his inability, his inadequacy. He says, my family is poor, probably impoverished by what's going on now in the country with the Midianites' invasion. I am the least in my father's house. He felt insignificant, unworthy, and unfit for the service that he was called to do. And often the Lord chooses those men that are little and mean in their own eyes and estimation to do great and mighty things for his glory. Those that admit their nothingness and their lack of ability are the very men and women that God calls and equips. Often he passes by the wise men after the flesh and the mighty men of this world and the noble of society. And he's pleased in his sovereign purpose to put his hand upon the insignificant and the humble. And you can read 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that tells us that God is pleased to put his hand upon the foolish and the weak and the base things and the things that are not. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. You think of Moses in chapter 4 of Exodus. He felt the same way. You think of Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1. He felt the same way when God called him. And here Gideon, in humility, he feels the same way. It is when we realize our nothingness and worthlessness that God can put his hands of deity upon us, just weak instruments, but in the hands of God. David was just a shepherd boy when God called him. Peter was a fisherman. God called him. William Carey came from the cobbler's bench, Livingstone from the cotton mill, Moody from the shoe shop. The Lord put his hand upon these humble individuals from insignificant backgrounds, and he called them to do a work for him, and they did. Look at verse 16, the presence that is guaranteed. The Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And this is what makes the difference. It makes the difference in anything that we're called to do by the Lord. I will be with thee. Gideon, it doesn't matter about your poverty. It doesn't matter about your family being the most impoverished in Manasseh. It doesn't matter about your meanness and your inability. You feel yourself least of all your brethren. Gideon, I want you to know, I will be with thee. The Lord will be with him to help him, strengthen him, encourage him, honor him, empower him. He doesn't need to fear all the thousands of Midian if God is on his side and by his side. If a man has the presence of God with him, it'll make up for all the deficiencies and all the inadequacies he may possess, because one with God is a majority. God in Isaiah's day said to his people, fear thou not. Why? For I am with thee. Be not dismayed. Why? For I am thy God. Such is the gracious presence of the Lord in the work that he calls us to. And then finally, where I do want to just finish the message today, in verse 17, there is the plea he makes. He said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Gideon desires to have his faith strengthened and confirmed. Lord, if you have truly called me to this mammoth undertaking, a task that is far above me, show me a sign. He begs God to set some kind of seal to his call by some divine act that would be out of the ordinary, something that was not common to the ordinary course of nature. Now, I'm not going to condemn Gideon for asking for a sign, because I feel that we're no better than he is. I can't speak for all of you today, but I can put myself there. I am no better than he is. And we often seek for confirmations and divine affirmations that we are where God wants us to be. But this I will say. The word of God had already been given, and that should have been sufficient. Gideon did not need anything more than what God had already given. What had God given? He had given his word. And we have the word that was given in verse 14. Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Verse 16. Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. It is our weakness and our infirmity, the uncertainties and the doubts of our hearts that lead us to ask for more. And God is gracious to his child, and he gives him a sign. We read about it there from verse 19 through to verse 21. And that later on he asks for two more signs. If you go down to verse 36 through to verse 40, first of all a wet fleece, and then secondly the dry fleece, Gideon's fleece we talk about. You see, Gideon was only a man. He was weak in faith. But the Lord once again dealt with him kindly. And even when he asked for further confirmation, the Lord was pleased to give it to him. Oh, how good and gracious God is. My dear friends, this is the call of God in the life of a man who was working there, working hard, working honestly. When God appeared to him, God brought the challenge to him, and God appointed him to be the next judge, the next deliverer of Israel. I don't know where you are today, but I am certain among this congregation, God is dealing with individuals, dealing with young people, challenging them about God's work. Maybe something that they are to do right here in Ballymoney, right here in this church. Maybe challenging them about something that will take them a little further into the ministry, onto the mission field, whatever it might be. The call of God is coming to you. You feel I'm unworthy. You feel I'm inadequate. You feel like this man Gideon. But God gives the assurance that he calls you, he will equip you, and he will be with you, and he will give you all the needed grace and strength to carry out what he's calling you to do. Oh, I trust today that you will go at the command of the Lord and you will present yourself to him and say, here am I. Take me. Use me in your work in the coming days. Let us pray. Almighty God and gracious Father, we thank thee for your word. We thank thee for the things that we can glean from it, the applications that we can make. We thank thee that when God has a purpose for us, he comes to us, he appears to us, he speaks to us through his word. He has a word to give. We thank thee that there are times when we're reading the scriptures or sitting in church in the house of God, and the Lord comes unmistakably and he puts his hand upon individuals and he says, I'm calling you. I want you to do this service for me. Lord, may we hear that call. May we discern that call today. We pray that from this church thou will be pleased to call others. You brought some of our young men into Bible college. We praise thee for that. We thank thee for those that are training in the Whitfield College, for David who has trained in New Tribes. We pray that you'll put your hand upon young women in the church and other young men. And may they hear the voice of the Lord speak to them powerfully, calling them into the work. And Lord, you have a work for us all to do in the midst of our society that has abandoned God, in this world that has forgotten God, when the Midianites have come in, the enemy, like a flood, destroying our heritage, taking away the gospel. You have a work for everyone to do, a work in the family, a work in the church, a work in the community. Let us see what that work is and help us to take it up gladly, knowing that the Lord is with us in the work that he calls us to, for Jesus' sake. Amen.